Would you turn, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. The study of Galatians. We are attempting to encourage you to read through the book of Galatians over and over again, and then I'm trying to do a chapter each particular time and then give highlights of that chapter, so that as you have read this book through over the weeks of our study, if you can remember some of the highlights of the chapters, you'll know what's in those chapters for your own reference in the future. So I'm going to review them again. One of the ways we learn is by constantly reviewing the material. And so before we get into chapter 4, I'm going to ask you to give me some of the highlights of chapters 1, 2, and 3. So, who can remember any of the highlights of chapter 1? Yes?
Paul received the word from God.
Right, a revelation. He claims inspiration and a revelation from God. That's actually repeated twice in that chapter.
It's written to a region, not a specific church.
Right. Okay, we're into a region of Galatia. Right, that's right. One more. Okay. Chapter 2. Who can give me some highlights from chapter 2? Right. Always a good guess there. He again claims that that his message came not by man, but from God.
Say you use false brethren.
Okay, false brethren can come in, right? Doctrine and practice is more important than famous Christians. And there's one other point, and the other point has to be a major emphasis of the book. Yes?
By grace, not by the law.
Right. Can't be justified by the works of the law. Now we go on to Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, I gave just two points, though there's a lot there. I gave two points to it, and one of them covers most of the chapter. Mike? Okay, right. The first verse says that he used the term bewitched. And then there was one more point.
The way that he confronted them by asking them questions.
All right. It was concerning law and grace, and he reasons with them concerning law and grace. And that reasoning with them concerning law and grace goes right over into chapter 4. So now we'll get to chapter 4, which is a continuation. He really the book of Galatians, when you think of the book of Galatians, it's good to think of comparisons between law and grace. Galatians chapter 4, and let's read verses 5 through 7 to begin with. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, there, you know, you could put Scripture into categories, and I want to give you three categories that, as you read Holy Scripture, an awful lot of it could go into one of these three categories. The first one would be that some of Scripture, we could look at that scripture and say, you know, there's a good verse that we could use to bring somebody to eternal salvation. So as we're reading scripture, we can focus a verse and say, that's a good verse, that's a good salvation verse. I ought to know where it is. Maybe I want to highlight it, underline it, so I can find it when I need to. That's one category of Scripture. Another category of Scripture could be that it could be instruction on how we ought to behave. So there's two different categories. One's good that shows somebody how to be saved. Another is a category for saved people that teaches them, you know, we can read it and say, you know, that's telling me how to behave. I ought to do that. And then a third category of Scripture would be precious promises. In other words, promises that God gave, that when we read those promises, they can really stir our heart to see the wonderful things that God promises to us. And these verses here that I just read would fall into that category. Look at what he says, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That certainly is precious promises, precious truth, redeemed. Who knows what redeemed means? Yes. Bought back, that's right. So the picture that the Lord has of us is that we were created originally as his people. But however, through sin, we departed and went under the slave master of Satan. And redemption is the price that is paid to buy back the slave to make that person their own. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price on Calvary. So he said that we were redeemed. It's an important thing to know that we were under the bondage of sin, and now we have been redeemed from that. You think how far the unsaved are from even thinking anything of that nature, where for us it's practically commonplace for us to think that we are redeemed. And then he gets into the fact where he says we might receive the adoption of sons. This is a tremendous thought. Adoption of sons. What's it mean, adoption of sons? Well, adoption means conferring the rights of sonship. That's a good definition for it. Conferring the rights of sonship, so that when we are adopted into the family, we are given the right that a son has, a full-fledged son. And when you think that Jesus is God the Son, we also have been conferred the rights of sonship. And he says that through adoption. It is through adoption. God has legally adopted us, legally given us the rights of sonship to the Heavenly Father. And then he says in verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are a son with all of the rights, we know that a father and a son have a very close relationship. And this relationship is also this, what we have in the Lord. That once we have the adoption, we have the rights, we are brought very close to the Father. Do you realize that, you know, no religion or faith of the world has that kind of a relationship that the Lord says is our relationship, that He is our Father, and so we are crying, Abba, Father. Now, what does Abba mean? Well, what is the... what language, when God gave the New Testament, what language did He use when He gave the New Testament? When He spoke to Paul, and when He spoke to John, and Luke, and Peter, what language was the New Testament written down in? Yes, Greek, right? All right, now, Abba is not a Greek word. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it's an Aramaic word for a father. But it gives it emphasis. So when this was written in Greek, you know, the word father was written in Greek, but the first part, you know, it was crying, Father, Father, but for emphasis, He gave it an Aramaic meaning, which expresses an intimate sonship to it. Sometimes they say, as one would call Him, almost call Him Papa, because it is that closer relationship that the child of God, now legally adopted as a son into the family, can cry out to his Holy Father, Abba, Father. Very intimate feeling of sonship that we have. So these are then very precious promises that are given to God's people. Next we go on to verses 12 through 16. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? Now, what do we have here? We have the apostle using himself as an example as he continues to put forth to them that they should be not following the law and those that have taught them that they need to have the law. And he uses himself as an example. You know, it's interesting to see how many times Paul actually defends himself in some way and reasons with them by recalling his experience with them. And he says to them, you received me as an angel. So when he came into that province and preached the gospel, he said, you received me as an angel. What's happened? When I first came there and taught you the word of God and you got saved, you received me as an angel. What's happened? Someone, what had happened was someone with bad motives came along and talked them out of following Paul, spoke against Paul and the gospel that he preached, and talked them into something that was wrong, and that is that you needed the works of the law to be saved. Now, that's what happened there. In that province, we shouldn't be surprised if that type of thing happens in our church. It has, and it will. He said, you know, he said, you loved me so much at one time that you would have plucked your eyes out. So, in other words, there seems to be, you know, that he probably had a problem with his eyes. He said, you had such a heart toward me at one point that if it were a possibility, you would have donated your good eyes to me if that could have solved the problem. That's how they felt about him. And yet as he is writing this book, you can see it as you read it, that he is constantly speaking to them about those experiences and how they've departed. And their departure from the things of God coincided with their departure from their love and respect for the Apostle Paul. So that's exactly what happens in the Lord's work. I've experienced it. I've actually had people who would do absolutely anything for me, and then someone gets their ear and chips away. And pretty soon they think that I'm not worthy to follow. And usually when that happens, they follow a different doctrine in separation or something else. Verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What a powerful verse. How many times people do get angry when they hear the truth. All right, we're in chapter 4, and the theme of chapter 4 is that he continues his reasoning with them concerning the fact that you don't keep the law for salvation. And I have 2 points so far in this chapter. One is that we are adopted as heirs of God. And the second one is that Paul uses himself as an example. And then the third point that I would like you to remember, I simply call two sons. Two sons, as we go to verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye hear the law? Now, what he's saying here, you desire to be under the law, are you going to listen to something out of the law? He says, do you not hear the law? In other words, I'm going to give you something right out of the law. Genesis was called part of the law. So you're going to hear that? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he who was of free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, he takes them back to the book of Genesis. He takes them back to the situation with Abraham and Sarah as they were waiting for the son of promise. And I'm sure that you remember the story that they were getting up very high in age and they were getting very anxious. And so in anxiousness, Sarah suggested that perhaps Abraham ought to take Hagar, his servant woman, and have a child by her. And he did, and that child's name was Ishmael. So, a little bit later, as the years passed, the Lord did indeed give the son of promise to Abraham and Sarah, and his name was Isaac. And so, he's going to give an illustration here. And he challenges them. He said, you desire to be under the law? Why not hear what the Bible actually says? Why not hear what the law actually says? It said that Abraham had two sons. Now, what's he going to do with these two sons? He said that, verse 4, which things are an allegory. And so he is going to use the two sons as an allegory. Now, who can tell me what an allegory is? Hard question. Even those who know might have a hard time putting it into words. You know, there are certain terms that are like that. You kind of know what it means, but you have a hard time defining it accurately. Can anybody want to take a crack at it? Yes. Okay. Yeah, I think that's you're in the area there. So you have a story in this case, which is a true story of Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, and so you have actual facts that can represent something else besides what they truly are. So he is saying that here we have, you know, something that's actual, but there's an allegory here. That they represent something. Now, what do they represent? The problem you have with this understanding, this section of Scripture, I'll tell you what it is. You see, you think in terms of, here's Abraham, he's got a wife, and then he goes into another woman and has a son by another woman, and that wasn't the right thing to do. And then he gets the son of promise. Well, what took place as the son of promise came along, Sarah starts to think, you know, somehow Ishmael may be able to get some of the inheritance that really is only for Isaac, the son of promise, because this other son, he shouldn't have even come into existence. And so she said, they got to go. They have to be gone from us completely. They got to be out of the house. They got to be gone. They have to be somewhere else, because there's only one who should be getting the inheritance, and that's the son of promise. And so that's what we see. But the apostle says there's an allegory here. In other words, we got the actual facts, but we think of it in terms of one son, the rightful son, and the other son. But the allegory is different. And it's the importance of this illustration is not that one was born of a wife and one was born of another woman, but that one son was born free and the other is born into slavery. You see, if you were born to a slave, if you were born to a servant, that meant you were born then a slave or a servant. Now, that's the importance of this allegory. Don't get this mixed up and say that's the importance of the story in Genesis. But for the allegory that he is using, he says one of those sons was born free, the other was born into bondage because he was the son of a slave woman. So Ishmael then represents the bondage of the law in this allegory, and Isaac represents freedom under the promises of God. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So there's the allegory. As Sarah demanded expulsion for the bondwoman, so the believer should cast out the bondage of the law. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, which means that you've got to cast away your dependence on the law, because there is nothing but slavery there, where the son of promise gets everything from Almighty God because it is promised, not because it is earned through the law. So the theme of chapter 4 is that he continues to argue for the concept of grace, and that we are not saved by, in any means, the works of the Lord. Law. So he still argues for grace, and he does it in three ways. One is, he shows that they are adopted as sons, and that's not earned. And a second way, he uses himself as an example that they received his gospel originally by grace, and they loved what he had preached. And the third way is he uses the allegory of the two sons. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before thee, and Lord, we thank thee that we have the adoptions of sons, and that at those certain times in our life when we can cry, Abba, Father, knowing that because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of Thy grace and because of adoption, that we are treated as a full-fledged son of the living God. We thank Thee so much for that. Help us to remember the words of these chapters so that we might be able to use them in our own life and our own knowledge, and to help others also. We pray and we trust Thee now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.